Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Our world is full of mysteries. Some of those mysteries might be sitting right next to you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Isn't it sometimes when you think when men try to figure out women and when women try to figure out men, I mean, it's just one of those things. It's a mystery. Oftentimes my wife will say, I don't get those boys because, you know, but I know you get them. Her heart resonates with our daughter, right, in a lot of ways. And it just comes naturally for men to understand men and for women to understand women. Men, sometimes it's a mystery going across that. But mysteries like, who really built the pyramids? Where did COVID-19 actually come from? Well, you know, who really shot President Kennedy? What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Was the city of Atlantis a real place? Is Bigfoot real? I mean, he's starring in these beef jerky commercials. I mean, surely he's real. How many licks does it take to get to the center of that Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? The owl said 3. The turtle said he didn't know. And I don't know if I trust the owl because he's got a beak. It's just a totally different thing, okay? So I'm not sure if we can trust his analysis. The world is full of mysteries. Some of them are interesting, but let's be honest, they're inconsequential. They're interesting, but they're inconsequential. But other things are of utmost importance. They're very important for us to solve. But I want to say to you this morning that none of them are of eternal importance like the mystery of history that's spoken of here in Ephesians 3. The mystery spoken of here in Ephesians 3 is the mystery of Christ. And I want you to know this morning, the mystery has been solved. Amen? It's been solved. It's been solved. It's been revealed. So we're going to dig into the mystery today to see what it is and what we're to do with it, all right? So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, and we'll read down through the 13th verse. The Word of God says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to open your word. God, that we are living in an age where it has been completely revealed to us. There is no question what your plan is for this world. And I pray this morning that if there is any man, woman, boy, or girl here today, any teenager, teenage girl, teenage boy, who has never come to Christ, I pray today the revelation of who Jesus is and how God had been working out this plan, it would resonate with our heart. Today would be the day that they would see their need for a Savior and see Jesus as the only Savior and would today trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, we love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, grab your seat if you would there. Grab your seat if you would. So, this morning, we're going to try to understand the mystery of history, the mystery of Christ, by asking and answering two questions. The first question is this: what is the mystery that Paul refers to? What is the mystery Paul refers to? Now, here in our text, he doesn't beat around the bush, okay? He goes straight to it there in verse 6. Look at Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, for us here in 2020, that doesn't sound like groundbreaking news, does it? I mean, that's something that we've heard for 2,000 plus years. You've heard your entire life that everyone is invited into Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are invited in. But you need to understand that in the first century, in the wake of Jesus' resurrection, in the first century where Paul is ministering here, this was mind-blowing news. Mind-blowing news. I mean, it was a complete paradigm shift for people. A paradigm shift on par with like Copernicus discovering that the earth rotates around the sun instead of the sun rotating around the earth. Or like Magellan sailing around the world and proving the world is not flat. Or even like, for instance, in 1954, when the Supreme Court decision in the case Brown versus the Board of Education thankfully made school segregation illegal, right? These were paradigm shifts that were massive in people's minds. And this paradigm shift that the Gentiles are included in the people of God, that was perhaps even more mind-blowing than the things I listed there back in the first century. I mean, you look at the Old Testament and it seems focused only on one ethnicity, the Jewish people. They're the ones with the covenants. They're the ones with the promises. They're the ones with the law and the tabernacle and then the temple. They're the ones with the prophets. They're the ones with the land. They're the ones for whom God keeps acting on behalf of. And on top of that, we also see through the covenant given to Israel through Moses. Of course, in the Old Testament, there are several covenants that God makes with the people of Israel. But the one that we typically think of is the one that was given through Moses called the Old Covenant. That's what we call it, the Old Covenant. You got to understand that the laws given by God in that covenant, it made it very difficult for Jewish people to have any sort of relationship with Gentile people. That's why last week when we read in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this about the situation that Gentiles were in. Paul wrote, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, Gentiles were far off. They were far off. They had no access, so to speak, to the grace of God. They had virtually no way to God. But you know what? God made a promise all the way back in the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, there, when God made his first covenant with man, as far as a salvific covenant, some may argue, well, the covenant of works there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, or some may point to the Noahic covenant before that. But when you think about actually a salvific covenant where God says, "I'm going to take you and I'm going to do something with you that you could never do for yourself," the first one is to Abraham. It's to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to look at what it says here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, "I will make you," this is God speaking to Abraham, "and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." And then listen to this: "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That line right there, it's a great promise, but it's a mysterious promise, isn't it? Like, God, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Well, God later reaffirms that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. And in this reaffirmation, he gives us a clue. He gives us a clue how he's going to bless the entire world through Abraham. Look at what it says. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, did you hear the clue there? God was going to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham's offspring. Through Abraham's offspring, the covenant, as you know from your history, from Abraham passed to his son Isaac. Not his son Ishmael. And then from Isaac, the covenant passed not to his son Esau, but to his son Jacob. And Jacob, by God's grace, became the father of the nation of Israel. In fact, Jacob, he had his name changed by God to Israel. Jacob became known as Israel. And from Jacob, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel sprung forth. And even there, God told Israel that they're going to be a blessing to the nations. We read about this through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what God says here. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So think about it for a moment. The nation of Israel was indeed the offspring of Abraham. But I believe, and I think the New Testament teaches us, that God was talking about something even more specific than the nation of Israel. I believe that God was in Genesis 12 telling us all the way back in the beginning that God was about to do something that would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's offspring. But Galatians 3:16 tells us exactly what God was talking about when he said, through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Galatians 3:16 says this. This is Paul who wrote, this is the same author, right? He wrote Ephesians to us, which we're studying, we're preaching through. He also wrote Galatians, and here's what he says. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And then notice what he says. Who is who, church? Christ. Right? There it is. There's the key to this mystery. That's why it's called the mystery of Christ. This is what was hidden for so long. This is what was revealed to Paul. You see, the mystery was that God all along was looking to save people, not just from a Jewish lineage, but from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It was not just for Jews, right? It was for the Jews and the Gentiles, which includes every people group on planet Earth. So in other words, God was seeking to save the whole world, to bring Jews and Gentiles together into one body. Every person, listen to me very closely, every person who is in Christ is a co-heir with Christ and in one family together, in one body, in one people, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your lineage, regardless of your nationality, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the language that you speak, we are brought together into one body called Israel. Now, understand that it is not Israel and the church. God does not have two people, as some of our Christian brothers may teach. It's just Israel. And by faith in Christ, we are part of that nation. We are part of that nation. And it's all made possible through Jesus Christ, as we read last week. Ephesians 2:13-16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Mystery solved. Mystery revealed. So that's what the mystery is that Paul is referring to. And that brings us to our second question this morning then. What are we going to do with it, right? What are we to do with the knowledge of that mystery? First, I want to say to you this morning, first, we're going to do two things with it. First, we are to receive it. We are to receive it. I mean, what glorious news we find here. Think about it. Just how amazing this is. Let me just ask this. Let me just poll the crowd for a second. How many of you guys would say that in your lineage, you are of a Jewish lineage? Is there anybody here who would say that? Okay, we've got just one in here. Two in here. If not for Christ, everybody else would be far off and have no access. Isn't that amazing? This is just a beautiful testimony here of what God desired for us to do. This is good news for the world, y'all. God has worked this marvelous plan to bring forth a Savior to this world. And a Savior is absolutely what we need. Because in and of ourselves, we're hopeless. We are sinners, fully deserving of death, fully deserving to be cast into hell for eternity. But God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live, die, and rise again, so that whosoever believes in him, Jews and Gentiles alike, will not go to hell, but will have everlasting life with God in heaven. And so I beg you this morning, don't shrug off this mystery. The mystery revealed here has everlasting consequences. This mystery is life-changing if you'll receive it. If you'll turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Christ paid for your sins so that you don't have to. Christ died so that you can live. Man, what good news. So receive it today. Your pardon is ready. Your pardon is ready if you'll only receive it. How many of you guys have ever heard of a man named George Wilson? Now, I'm not talking about the guy on Dennis the Menace. George Wilson, I'm talking about the man who was sentenced to death in 1830 after being convicted of robbing a U.S. postal worker and putting the carrier's life in jeopardy. Anybody's ever heard of that guy? No? President Andrew Jackson, for some legal reasons, he decided to pardon Wilson from the death penalty. But Wilson refused the pardon. And the president said, "You can't refuse the pardon. I'm the president. I've pardoned you." And Wilson said, "Oh, yes, I can, and I will refuse the pardon." Well, like it happens in America, it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And here's what the Supreme Court decided. Listen to this. This was their decision. He said this, or the Supreme Court said this: "A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him." And soon after, George Wilson was hanged to death. Now we hear that story and we say, what a fool. What a fool. Why in the world would that guy refuse the pardon? But I say to you this morning, listen to me very closely. If you've never turned and trusted Christ as your Savior, listen to me very closely. I say to you who refuse the pardon offered to you by God through Jesus Christ that you are infinitely more foolish if you continue to refuse the eternal life in heaven that God is offering you. If you continue to refuse the pardon and instead choose eternal death in hell, don't be a fool. Receive the good news of Jesus Christ by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. So receive it. Receive it. That's what we're supposed to do with it. But second, we are this, those of us who've already received it. We're not just supposed to receive the good news. Once we receive it, we are supposed to proclaim it, okay? We are to spread the gospel far and wide, taking every opportunity that we have to share the good news with the world, wherever the providence of God takes us, right? Isn't that what God says in the Great Commission? As you are going, basically, go and make disciples, and that go there is a participle. As you are going, make disciples, wherever the providence of God takes you. And here in our text, you know where the providence of God had taken Paul? Straight to prison. That's where the providence of God had taken him. Look at verse 1 through 3 here in our text. Ephesians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." And so this revelation was given to Paul, and he knew that he was supposed to go and proclaim it. He was to receive it for himself, and then he was to proclaim it. And he testified this. Look at verse 7 through 12. He said, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone that what is the plan of the mystery hidden from the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And so Paul understood clearly his calling on his life. And you know what he did? He made the most of it. Right? He didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. He preached so boldly. He preached so effectively that the pagans around him said, "We can't have this guy preaching. We got to put him in prison. We got to shut him up." But he knew that he had the opportunity. Even when it landed him in prison, he continued to testify to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, as he says here, but also in the earthly places. I think about it, in the book of Acts, men of authority that he got to testify to, like Governor Felix and Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and even to the Praetorian Guard that was ordered to secure his imprisonment. Paul didn't reject God's providence and shut down. He leaned into it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and every one of us should do the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wherever the providence of God takes you, that is your opportunity to lean into the calling on your life. You say, "Well, I'm not a minister of the gospel." Oh, yes, you are. You may not be a pastor, but you are certainly, if you are a Christian, called to be a minister of the gospel, every single one of us. "Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, Ben." I don't care. You've been commanded to share the good news of Jesus. Lean into that. Your workplace, that's in the providence of God. Your home and neighbors, that's in the providence of God. You are not where you are by chance, and you are not going where you're going by chance. God means for you to lean into his providence to make known this mystery that was revealed. But here today, we are celebrating another providence of God that we should lean into for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm talking about fatherhood here. By God's grace, dads, think about this for a moment. By God's grace, by God's providence, you became a father. You became a daddy. God has given you children according to the word of God, okay? And I want to encourage you to lean into that providence and to make the most of the calling on your life as a daddy to be an evangelist for Jesus Christ. You see, evangelism must start in the home. And it's of utmost importance that you lean into this evangelistic calling on your life. I want you to listen for just a moment here as we kind of close up here. How important you as a dad are in your child's spiritual life. Now, some years ago, Lifeway Research, they published these just remarkable results. Here's what they found. They said if a child is the first in the family to become a Christian, there's a 3.7% probability that the rest of his family will become Christians. Only 3.7%. If a mom is the first in the family to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability that the rest of the family will follow. But they found this finally. If a dad is the first in the family to become a Christian, there's a 93% probability that everyone else in the family will follow his lead. Isn't that amazing stats? There's also this important Swiss study that asked this question. What causes a person's faith to carry through from childhood to adult religious belief and practice? And here's what one man wrote summarizing the results. Here's what he said. He said, the study found that the one overwhelming critical factor is the religious practice of the father. Dads determine the church habits of their children and thus, to a significant degree, their eternal destiny. And we say, well, I mean, can't mom do this? Shockingly, the study reported this. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. Yet, if a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will become churchgoers. So dads, I just need you to understand this morning that you play such an important role in proclaiming the mystery of Christ revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. And as a dad, at this point, I've had the privilege of leading 4 out of my 5 children to Christ. My wife and I together, not just me, but as a family, have had the privilege of leading 4 out of 5 of my children to Christ. And I want to tell you, there is no greater joy in the world. And so I say to you, dads, listen to me. Engage in the work of the gospel in your home. Love your sons, love your daughters as much as you are possibly able to Christ. You cannot make them come to Christ, amen? Some of us have tried, right? You cannot make them come to Christ, but you, as a dad, play an instrumental role in setting the tone and leading your children to one day trust in Christ and to stand with Christ their entire life. I just want to encourage you in that. It's not just by your own strength, right? But by the grace of God that you do that. Here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. May the unsearchable riches of Christ shine in us and through us from Alverton to the ends of the earth. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's 2 campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you.
He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.